Good morning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you would, please. I want to ask you a question to start off with this morning. How can a Christian communicate that Jesus really is the Son of God, worthy and willing to receive all of our praises and all of our worship? How can we communicate that? You know, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. There's no test at the end of this. There may be a response at the end of this, but there's no test at the end of this. It's a story of Jesus' birth found in Luke chapter 2. If you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you've heard this passage of scripture, you know, where Linus quotes it when Charlie Brown screams out, "Will somebody please just tell me what Christmas is all about?" You know, I should get extra brownie points for, especially for my wife, for quoting one of her favorite all-time Christmas programs, the Charlie Brown special, Christmas special. So I should get extra brownie points for that. So, during the final segment of Luke chapter 1, Luke tells the story of the birth of John the Baptist, who was, according to Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived. And then immediately after that, he tells a story of the birth of Jesus. So he goes right out of telling about John and Jesus and what Jesus said about John into telling about Jesus. And so what do you think that Luke is doing here? I believe that what he's doing is he is comparing the greatest man who ever lived to the only God who ever lived, Jesus. So let's read this story over the first 20-some verses of chapter 2 of Luke. Let's read that and let's see how they compare. We're going to have a little comparison. If you got your notes, how many got your notes with you this morning? Did you get a bulletin that had the sermon notes in them? There's actually front and back completely full today, so you have a lot of writing to do. Sorry, but not sorry. How's that? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, there was a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be registered along with Mary. That's key, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So, when John the Baptist was 6 months old, the emperor of Rome decided that he wanted to count or number all of the citizens. Caesar Augustus wanted to make sure that they were all registered because he wanted to make sure that they were all paying taxes. This is the same Caesar who was credited with creating the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And Rome controlled about one-third of the world back then. And so Augustus was given credit for bringing pretty much worldwide peace. As a Roman Empire, he was called Savior and Lord by his citizens. There was a herald that went everywhere he went and announced his arrival everywhere he went. And there was a choir that accompanied him and sang his praises. This is the one who decreed the census of the entire Roman world. Caesar was interested in property taxes, and he required all the people to register so that he knew that he was getting all the money due him. Not where they worked, but where they owned property. The census forced a carpenter named Joseph to travel 90 miles from his job in Nazareth to his ancestral home in Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David, and he and his brothers and cousins owned property there. Luke tells us that Joseph traveled up to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was in the hill country of Judea. An interesting little tidbit here for you is that Nazareth is about 1,100 feet above sea level, and Bethlehem is 2,500 feet above sea level, so more than twice as high in elevation. So when it says he went up to Bethlehem, that's what they're talking about, not like we're saying he goes north or south or east or west. You know, usually if I'm going north, I'm saying I'm going up to Portland, you know, but this is not the case in this situation. Most of the empire taxed the heads of each household, but in Syria, they taxed the women also. This is why Joseph was accompanied by his pregnant fiancée. And arriving in Bethlehem, they had a dilemma because there were swelling numbers of Joseph's relatives were also coming to pay their taxes and to register. And so the house was probably brimming over with guests, and the master bedroom was full, the living room was full, even the courtyard where the animal stayed was full, and Mary needed someplace private to give birth to a child and to dress him and feed her newborn baby. So the couple chose to stay in a cave that was just next to the house. Now, this is a cave where the animals were housed during the winter months. It was then that all of heaven broke loose. At first, it was a single angel appeared, okay? And he was sighted about a mile north of the stable over a field where the sheep were raised for the slaughter in the temple in Jerusalem. All of these things tie in, okay? And they were raised in this field that were sold by the money changers in Jerusalem for the slaughter. Now, that was about 5 miles further north. What happened? I noticed a change there was a disturbance in the force. Okay. About 5 miles further north. Okay. Don't mind me. I'm just what?
Squirrel.
Squirrel. Yeah, exactly. You know, I'm trying to keep track of all these things at the same time, and I just can't seem to do it anymore. So anyway, thank you. All right. Back to business. 5 miles further north. Jerusalem was 5 miles further north. Shepherds were in their watchtowers. You know, this says that they were keeping watch over their flock. So more than likely, they were elevated slightly above the fields so they could have a bird's eye view of all the sheep as they were out in the field. And they were minding their own business when the angel of the Lord announced the birth of the Savior. His announcement was followed immediately by an army of angels who had been waiting for 9 months, well, really for all of eternity, to sing their anthem song, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now, Luke doesn't describe or record the decibel level because they probably didn't have anything, had no idea what decibels were, but it's almost certain that their singing was so loud that it woke all of the shepherds' family members. Now, I'm told by someone who has been there that the hills surrounding the shepherds' field were lined with caves, And all along the perimeter of the shepherd's field, there were these little caves. Now, it's interesting to note that these caves have become so sacred that today they're used as little chapels. They've set up little chapels in these little caves. People worship there because the greatest news in history was announced right there. These are little tidbits that if you're anything like me, you kind of like knowing those things. You know, I read it and I go, oh, wow, what a cool fact. Little factoid there for you. The shepherds decided to investigate for themselves. Now, you're probably saying, Pastor John, why are you talking about a Christmas message before Thanksgiving? Well, it just so happens that this is the way it all came in line with the series that we're doing. But it's not a Christmas message, necessarily. It can be. It is, but it isn't. It is, but it isn't, okay? So the shepherds decided to investigate this for themselves. And when they saw the Messiah in the manger, they were overjoyed. Their intuitive response was to tell everyone that they could find that the Savior of the world had been born. That was their intuitive response. These shepherds were the first evangelists of the Christian era, okay? They were Jesus' first worshipers. And Jesus' mother, she took all of this in. She thought about it deeply, you know, like, what does it all mean? What's going to happen now that the Messiah is in the world? I'm sure all these thoughts were going through this. And years later, she told all of this to Luke, who recorded it carefully so that we might know and so that we might believe. When Luke recorded the story, he wanted to be sure that no one missed the point. And Luke was convinced by the evidence that Jesus was greater than the greatest man who ever lived, and he was greater than the most powerful man who ever lived. So he wrote the story to tell us the story and to compare Jesus to John and to compare Jesus to Caesar. So how do you think they compare? Well, let's find out, shall we? Those of you who like to tally things, we're going to tally up some scores here on who's greater. First of all, let's talk about, was Jesus greater than John? All right. Well, both John and Jesus had miraculous births, okay? John was born to an elderly parent of elderly parents, and Jesus was born to a virgin. Which is the harder miracle? Being born to elderly parents is improbable, but being born to a virgin is impossible. Who wins this one? Well, we know. Okay, then there are the birth settings, okay? Elizabeth gave birth in her home, and Mary gave birth in Bethlehem. Elizabeth's birth was normal. Mary's delivery in Bethlehem was 90 miles from her home, and then in direct fulfillment of the 500-year-old prophecy given in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament. So which is more impressive? Well, I believe score so far, Jesus 2, John nothing. So how about the birth circumstances? Luke 1 says that now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, then she gave birth to her, talking about Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So Luke seems to be saying that John's birth was normal, Jesus' birth was humble. Like nothing you would expect from a prophet, priest, or king, because Jesus was like no other king. So which is more impressive? For a man of greatness, normal or humble? Well, how about their announcement? Since Zechariah was unable to speak at the time, John's birth was announced by Elizabeth, and Jesus' birth was announced by an angel. What do you think? I think it's easy. John, Jesus 4, John nothing. Now, let's compare the songs. Oh, did I go too far? Okay, let's compare the songs. Zechariah sang at John's birth, a choir of angels sang at Jesus' birth. Jesus wins that one hands down. And how about the results of their birth? Everyone who heard about John's birth was impressed. Everyone who heard about Jesus' birth was amazed. Okay, final score, John 0, Jesus 6. So even from birth, the greatest man who ever lived can't compare to the only God who has ever lived. All right, so let's look at Luke's comparison of Jesus and Caesar. At the time, Rome governed about one-third of the population of the earth. And their ruler, Caesar, was so powerful, they called him Augustus, which means majestic one. So how does this most powerful, majestic one compare to Jesus? So now let's talk about why Jesus was greater than Caesar. Okay, first of all, Caesar's birth was noble, Jesus' birth was humble. You know, when Caesar was born, there was pomp and circumstances that surrounded the birth of any Roman nobleman. And there was anything pompous, only lowly circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus in a cave or in a manger. You can't really score that one necessarily. I can, but we'll call that one kind of, we'll just hold that one off for a little while. You've probably got to collect a few more facts before you can decide what's more impressive, because it depends on how you measure impressiveness, okay? So let's compare heralds. All right. Caesar's herald was a human. Jesus' herald was an angel. Who wins that one? Jesus. How about choirs? Caesar had a choir to sing about his glory, but Jesus, well, he had a better choir. He had a better choir. So what kind of choir did Jesus have? He had an army of the heavenly host. Jesus 2, Caesar 0. Maybe it's time to say that for someone with the resources that Jesus had at his disposal, to let himself have a humble birth so that we could identify with him, maybe one of the most impressive things about him. He was so impressive, he didn't need to impress us with a pompous birth. You can see where this is going, can't you? How about claims? Caesar was called Savior and Lord by his followers, but Jesus is Savior and Lord. So by the time Jesus was through, everyone who investigated his accomplishments knew that Jesus was and is the Lord. So then let's go a little further. How about actions? Caesar demonstrated his power by issuing a decree. God demonstrated his love by sending his son. Love is more powerful than any decree. 5-0. And finally, let's talk about motives. Caesar sent Joseph to Bethlehem to ensure that he would pay taxes. God sent Jesus to Bethlehem to ensure that he would pay for our sins. Which is more impressive? The God who cares for us, not the ruler who wants things from us. You know, most of the time when we want to read the Christmas story, we start in Luke 2, verse 1, and then we read the miraculous story of Jesus' birth. And it is enough for us, you know, more than enough. But when we step back and we look at this whole story in context, Luke is not only saying that this is a birth like no other, he's saying this is a life like no other. You can compare Jesus to anyone. to the greatest of humans or the greatest of kings, there is no comparison. In the time in which Jesus was born, Caesar was the most powerful ruler in the world. Israel was some backwater part of the empire. Nobody knew names like Joseph and Mary or Jesus. You see, today we name our children Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, and we name our dogs Caesar. True, isn't it? Well, to be fair, Augustus Caesar was so powerful that our calendar still has a month that's named after it, August. But we number that calendar by the birth of Jesus. I think that's pretty impressive right there. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. He is Messiah. He is King. He is worthy of our worship. That is why we sing to him. That is why people in churches raise their hands to him. That is why Jesus freely and readily receives our praise and our worship to him. This is why you should tell anyone whoever wonders if Jesus would want to be worshiped, that Jesus has to be worshiped. He's the great one. We are his subjects. You know, if you're ever hard-pressed to articulate how you know this, turn to this passage. Say this after me, would you please? Jesus is greater. Jesus is worthy of all my praise and worship. You see, whoever you're comparing to Jesus is greater. He has no rival. He has no equal. His is the name above all names. You see, he came to give to us because he didn't need anything from us. He only wants things for us. His name is Jesus, which in Hebrew means is Yeshua, which means Savior. It means Savior. He came to save us from the justice that we deserved. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve eternal life with Jesus. I don't deserve it. But you know what? I'm so grateful for his grace. He came to save us from all the things that we've done wrong. He came to offer us forgiveness. He came to offer us eternal life because no one else could do that. No one else can offer you eternal life. Say this after me, Jesus. You know, that just means Savior. Say this, Messiah. You know what that means? That means anointed one or chosen one. That means the one who was promised, the one who was foretold, the one who is for us, Messiah. Say Emmanuel. That means God with us. Because Jesus was God in a body. Luke 2 is a familiar story. So what do we do with it? Well, Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart. It says in verse 19, she was meditating on these things. And then Luke says that the shepherds, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Mary's response was to meditate, which means to think deeply about something, about all that had happened. So we can get an example of how we should respond as we're coming into one of the most precious season of all over these next 2 months. Mary meditated. Mary meditated on this news, on all of these things that had gone on with her. And the shepherds, what did they do? They worshiped. And then they told others. They worshiped and then they told others. Their response was to worship him. And then their natural response after that was to tell others about him. You know, as we are about to enter this precious holiday season, find a quiet spot just to think about Jesus and thank him for coming. And find a friend or two and say something like this. Hey, you know this Jesus thing, this birth that we celebrate at Christmas? You know this Jesus thing that we celebrate? Say this: it was real. Then ask him if you can tell him about it. Say, it's real. Can I tell you about it? What greater way to offer and present the story of Jesus, the story that we're about ready to enter into a time of celebration? We are so thankful as we come up in Thanksgiving in a few weeks, and then we just springboard right into Christmas. And we're going to be talking a whole lot more about Christmas all through the month of December, all about Jesus, all about the kings, all about the shepherds, all about everyone who had a part to play in all of this. We're going to be talking about all those. So you're not missing your traditional Christmas messages. We're just kind of spreading it out a little bit because it's a story that is so worth talking about more than we do. It's unfortunately that we take, you know, 2 or 3 weeks at Christmas to talk about the birth of Jesus. So I'm taking a couple of months to talk about it. And we'll just see how we do when we get there. But would you stand with me, please?